Can you all hear me? Am I on? I think I'm on. Yes? Doesn't seem to be much sound coming out of this. Hold on a sec. It is on. Hello. Yes. Right, well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. I just want to thank everyone for their prayers. I'm sure many have been praying just for the work of the ministry of the SDHS and for ourselves, myself and Catherine, over the last 2 months. So we really appreciate your prayers. And it's lovely to be back here and to minister God's word. It's a wonderful blessing. If you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn to the Gospel of John at chapter 8? We will be looking in the Old Testament as well at a couple of passages from the Torah, the Pentateuch. But we'll look, first of all, at John chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And we do pray and trust the Lord to add the blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. Let's pray. Lord and loving Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful privilege that we can have to come into this place freely, yet in these times, Lord, and to hold a copy of your precious word in our hands. Help us now, Lord, I pray, to gather much and to behold wondrous things, all of it, Lord, out of thy law. We thank you for the word, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Convict us, Lord. Help me, Lord, convict me, speak to my own self as I preach the word, Lord, and help me, Lord, because I cannot do this without thee. And I pray if there is one here who hasn't taken that step of faith, if there is one who hasn't repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in you, in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus, that this morning would be the time they would call upon you for eternal redemption. And Father, if there's one here who needs to walk closer with you, we pray that you would speak to their hearts also. We thank you now, Lord, and thank you for the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is a very well-known passage of Scripture, which I'm sure we've all heard preached on before at some point, probably several times. But I love the passage of Scripture. It's very telling about the Word of God. So let's begin in verse 1, shall we? Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. He'd just been having discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. But anyway, it says in verse 2, it says Jesus was in the place he was meant to be. Who was Jesus? Well, in Hebrews it says he is our great high priest, and the priest, or the high priest, was meant to be in none other than the place, the house of God, the temple of God. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And that, the temple, that's significant for a little bit later. But early in the morning, just like the priests in Exodus chapter 30 who came early in the morning to do the service of the Lord, the morning, the sacrifices, and to light the seven-branched candlestick and so forth in the tabernacle that you read about in the wilderness as the children of Israel are journeying on to the promised land. But Jesus here, we see how Jesus, our Lord himself, shows himself without even saying anything that he is the high priest, but also the lawgiver. He was showing that he was in the place he was meant to be. But at the end of verse 2 it says, "And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." Now we understand the duty of the priests under the Mosaic system was to offer the sacrifices, but they were to teach the people the word of God. The priests had this this wonderful thing, the word of God, which they could teach the people, all of Israel. And all the people, they were where they ought to be. You know, I suppose we can apply that to ourselves this morning. Are we where we ought to be? Well, if you're listening to my words now, then yes, you are where you ought to be, which is in the house of God. Well, what we call the house of God, you know, the church building, listening to the preached word of God. Or are we sometimes perhaps like the scribes and the Pharisees? And then, you know, we are not there. These are the only people who are not here. All the people, except the scribes and the Pharisees, are in the temple, hearing the great high priest himself teach the word of God. Who are we like? The scribes and Pharisees, as we see now, came just to cause trouble. But in verse 3 it says this, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." Now, as much as we think this is about the woman, and about what they would, about how the scribes and Pharisees want to see if Jesus is going to be nice to the woman or not, it's got nothing to do with that at all. It's got nothing to do with the woman. It's only got something to do with the anger of the scribes and the Pharisees against the Lord. And we see that in a moment. Now, you may have heard many expositions on this passage of Scripture before, and everyone has their own, I suppose, angle they approach to it, and as the Lord leads them, and, you know, and that's fine. But what we see here now is a big showdown between the scribes and the Pharisees on one hand, and our Lord on the other. And it's been building up to this. It's been absolutely building up to this. In the book of John, even just in the Gospel of John, if you just turn back to chapter 3, the most well-known passage of Scripture is in verse 16. But in verse 2, let's read verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees," this is one of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, "named Nicodemus, a ruler." He was actually one of the rulers, the religious rulers of the Jews. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi." So there we are, he's calling him Rabbi. They, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the rulers, are referring, all of them are referring to him as Rabbi. And because he says, "We," that is to say all of us Pharisees, "know that thou art a teacher come from God. And no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." So that's where the Pharisees were in the beginning. But it's, you know, as the Bible says about the willing ignorance, and people don't want to be subject to the Lord, and they don't want to be shown their sin and so forth. But it's been building up. And now we see in, I think it's chapter 5. In chapter 5, all the Pharisees knew that, but in chapter 5, let's read verse 16. We see here that Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. In chapter 5, there's a feast happening in Bethesda, where the man goes into the man is trying to get into the pool to be healed, but the Lord heals him himself, and he does it on the Sabbath day. And verse 16 says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." These Pharisees and so forth, look at the change that's happened already. They are seeking to kill him. And in verse 17, "But Jesus answered unto them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You can imagine, they didn't like this fact, but this was building up. This animosity towards the Lord Jesus was building up towards him at this time. Now, if we just look at chapter 5 again, in verse 33, Jesus condemns them, saying that God's word speaks of him, and they should have known this. In verse 33, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man." He goes on to say there. Well, let's keep on reading. "But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." The Pharisees were the fundamentalists, the Bible believers, so-called, of that day. And Jesus was saying, you don't know God's word. You don't have the God in your heart. You don't know him. You could imagine how angry they would have been. "Search the scriptures," verse 39. This is man from seeming nowhere, Bethlehem, and he's saying, "Search the scriptures," to the Pharisees. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they," the scriptures, "are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." And listen to this. Imagine what they must have thought when he brings in what they always trust in, Moses, and he uses it against them. "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." You could imagine how angry they were getting at this point. Well, you just turn over to chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said that he declares himself that he is the bread of life. It says in verse 32, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And we go on to chapter 7. You can imagine how angry the scribes and the Pharisees were getting at this point. Chapter 7, verse 31. Many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" You know, all of the people were beginning to believe on him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, what did they do? Well, they said, "Enough is enough. We're going to send officers to take them." Verse 32. "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." You would have thought it's the end of the story, though. But what's the report that they bring back? Verse 5. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or all of the Pharisees believed on him?" You know, the officers came back and said, "We cannot take him. We can't. Because no man has spoken like this man. No man ever who has lived." But the Pharisees said, "Do we Pharisees believe on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." All the people, and you officers yourselves, you are cursed because you don't know the law, they are saying. The Pharisees are saying this. You were cursed. And everyone, in verse 53, every man went unto his own house. So here we see now the showdown the next day happening. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught the people. And finally the scribes and Pharisees came themselves. These people who were the experts in the law of God. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." But verse 5 is the pivotal part. This is the key couple of words we see in verse 5 of this chapter. "Now Moses." That's the key part of the verse, and the next one, which I'll show you now. "Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They were tempting him with that word, "such." That's what, "and now Moses," and "such." They were tempting him with that word. In other words, they were bringing him a law and saying, "Well, what do you say?" Now, as I said, they didn't say this law to see if he would let this woman off or not. It was nothing to do with the woman. They brought him the wrong law. They were showing him up in front of the whole multitude of people in the temple, in the big temple complex there. They were watching the showdown. It was almost like a Roman amphitheatre, not in structure or size or in shape or anything, but you could imagine the atmosphere at that time. They tempted him with that word "such" and brought this charge to him. The woman was just a pawn in the Pharisees' sordid plans to try and accuse the Lord and to prove him wrong. Keep your finger in John and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. They misquoted the law to him. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22. "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So that shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbour's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you." You know, the Lord said that, you know, this is God's country, as it were, and there was to be no sin whatsoever. But that's the law they were trying to say, that's the law they were referring to. But it was talking about the man and the woman. Both the man and the woman were to be brought to him. If it wasn't that, and if, well, it goes on to say in verse 23, it's about a betrothed virgin damsel. It's not for a wife with the other party of the adultery, not there. For a wife, there was a special procedure which didn't involve stoning. And we'll see that in a little while. But turning back to John chapter 8, it says, "This they said, tempting him," in verse 6, "that they might have to accuse him." But what did Jesus do? Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. He wrote on the ground. Now, this is that thing. This is that part of the sermon which you will hear different every time it's preached. What did he write on the ground? Well, I'm sure you all have different ideas perhaps of what he wrote on the ground, because it doesn't specifically say there. I'm quite sure I have, and I don't know, but I have I'm quite sure I think I know what he wrote on the ground. Some people say he wrote out the Ten Commandments, or all the law of God on the dust of the temple floor there. He wrote out the Ten Commandments, or he wrote out specific commandments. "Thou shalt not commit adultery," or whatever, relating to perhaps these scribes and Pharisees. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." All these things, or he wrote out their individual sins on the ground of the temple floor in the dust there. What are these things which he wrote out, which he did write out? Well, I believe that what he wrote out, I think this is the best explanation in my view, and I'm right and everyone else is wrong. Okay, that was a little joke, just to lighten the atmosphere. But honestly, I think this is what he wrote. He wrote out a curse. It's actually describing a woman's thigh and stomach. And we read that sounds very obscure, but we read now from Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. This was a special procedure. If there was no man caught, as it were, and it was only the woman that was caught in adultery, the wife. Verse 11 of Numbers chapter 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. The priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse which I just mentioned. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people. When the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses. He shall write them in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. So basically what's happening here? I believe that he wrote out this law, this curse, as it were, perfectly in the, in the temple floor. What's happening here, the description in Numbers chapter 5 is, if a man believes his woman's gone aside and committed adultery, it says a spirit of jealousy has come upon him, if she has or hasn't, he brings her before the priest, and she's there, before in the tabernacle, before the Lord. It's the priest brings this woman, actually, before the Lord. And in the Old Testament, under the dispensation of law, this is a theocracy. God was judge, and all things are revealed by God. And she was to drink this bitter water, which was from the dust of the tabernacle, or the temple floor, which was put in the water, and she was to drink it. And if she had sinned, her belly would her belly would swell and her thigh would rot. That's what the Bible says. And it says in verse 23, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and shall blot them out with bitter water. So that is the law which I believe Jesus wrote out on the floor in the temple there. And the reason he did that, well, he knows all things. It was for both all three, the scribes, the Pharisees, and this woman, which we'll come to shortly. But anyway, in verse 6, it says, and they said this, sorry, of John chapter 8, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground as though he had heard them not. When it says as though he had heard them not, that's in italics. So it's not actually there in the Greek. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. We see here now, three groups or three peoples in front of the Lord. First of all, you have the scribes. Then you have the Pharisees. And then you have the woman, that one who is being judged, as it were. Three people. The scribes. These are the people who should have known the law perfectly, these scribes. These were the ones who would have copied out the law. They were the scriptural purists of the day. You know, they were the people who, if they had the King James Bible, they would make sure that they did their writing in italics, where it was in italics. They put every jot and tittle in. They were the absolute perfectionists when it came to writing out the law. They should have known the law. But they brought the wrong law to Christ, trying to prove Christ wrong while he was teaching the people in the temple. That's what he was doing there. But Christ wrought out this whole law perfectly in the temple dust, the temple grounds dust, to show that he actually, and he only, was the lawgiver, not these scribes. He was the one who gave the law to these scribes. So he put them to shame. And the second people group we have there are the Pharisees. These are the people who should have kept the law. These are the, as I said, these are the people who are the fundamentalists of this day. You know, sometimes we like to call ourselves independent fundamental Baptists. But the point is, these were the ones, who, the righteous people. You talk about Paul's testimony in Philippians and how, you know, he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, he kept the law perfectly, he thought, until he came face to face with Christ himself. They were convicted. It says there, he that is without sin among you, in verse 7, let him first cast a stone at her. In verse 9, they which heard it, not they which read what was on there, but they which heard what he said. Those which are without sin amongst you. They were convicted by the fact that they were trying to bring sinning, as it lying, breaking that commandment, bearing false witness, by bringing the wrong law in front of Christ to try and trip him up in his ways. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, and the Pharisees wanted to talk about the law here, now Moses said this, whatsoever things the law saith, Romans 3:19 says, it saith to them who are under the law, the Pharisees themselves put themselves under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, every single mouth, every mouth of every man that has ever lived shall be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, not even the flesh, those people, those ones who are bringing the law against this woman, the Pharisees, not even they shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Christ being the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, they came face to face with him. He is the Word of God himself, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. And next to his righteousness, they were convicted as he preached this message unto them. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they were convicted, and they went out. You know, bringing this woman before the Lord, they were trying to disprove that he wasn't the Lord, or a priest, or a high priest, or any such thing, to trip him up in his words, so that in front of all the people, he would be using the wrong law. But as I said, he knew the law perfectly. And unwittingly, they showed that he was the great high priest. Because, as we read in Numbers chapter 5, that woman that was taken in adultery was to be brought before the priest. And they did it themselves, brought the woman before the great high priest. But the third group we see here, the third person in a way, is the woman herself. Let's read verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. That's important there, left alone. And the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The woman could see that Jesus was enacting that law of Numbers chapter 5 right before her. He was gathering up the dust of the temple floor, and you could imagine her petrified state. She was standing in the middle of this massive crowd around her, and she was petrified, worrying, is he going to make me drink that bitter water? The high priest himself, as he wrote that very curse out on the dust of the temple floor. But it says, all the people left. And when it says, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And that word accusers there, the Greek is kategoros. And that literally means, where are those thine accusers at law? It's a legal term. You are accuser at law. Or a complainant at law. Where are those who are complainants in this court case? Which we see here from Numbers chapter 5. Where are they? He says, without the accuser, the woman could not be condemned, because there's no one to bring her before the priest, before the high priest. Where are those like accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? There's no one there. There's no one there condemning her. The Lord is asking her legal questions. Is there anyone here condemning you? No man, Lord. No man, not one man is there condemning her, because they'd all gone. Christ now identifies himself as more than just a man. He is the great high priest and the Lord himself. You know, Christ could have accused her because he knew all things. He knew that she'd committed adultery. But when you come face to face with Christ and realize that you're a sinner and fall short of God's holy standards and cry out to him for mercy, calling upon him as Lord, and he will save you of your sins if you just trust in him, put your faith in him, and he will become your great high priest and intercede for you, for the Father. And it says there in verse 11, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. He cannot condemn her. He actually cannot. Because of the law of Numbers 5, there was no one to condemn her. So the court is dismissed. It's as simple as that. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As there was now no accuser, that meant there was no more curse. No more curse. Those curses that Christ wrote out in the dust of the temple floor that early morning. I don't know, it doesn't say, but I wonder if he blotted them all out, if he wiped them all out in the dust. It brings to mind, does it not, Paul, when he says in Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Those handwritings of ordinances which he wrote, the law of God, was contrary to this woman. And he blotted them out, took it out of the way, nailing it to his own cross. The righteous demands of the law. She had committed adultery, but the righteous demands of the law were fulfilled in him, himself. It says in Matthew chapter 5, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he fulfilled the law. To the scribes, he was the lawgiver. To the Pharisee, He kept the law, and for this woman, he fulfilled the law, nailing it to his cross, taking it out of the way. What a wonderful high priest we have, in whom we have believed. And I trust that everyone here this morning has believed in him to eternal redemption. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." I remember about 2 years ago, I made this illustration in a Bible study here. You could imagine in the time to come, at the judgment, you know, if this scenario was possible, as we stand before the Lord, well, all our sins have been blotted out if we are believers in Christ. But on that day of judgment, when the earth shall pass away, and there the grand assize, the great judgment begins, you know, somebody could accuse us. But we can just quote Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You know, men will be trembling in that day when they come face to face with he that sits upon the great white throne. Who is he that condemneth? I know that I can say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for me. I can say on that day, who is he that condemneth me? No one can, simply because I know the Lord as my great high priest, my Lord and Saviour. My righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees by no means whatsoever, but Christ's does, and I have been clothed with his righteousness, and I trust that you have also this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, which we see in this passage of Scripture, this, your love which Jesus had for this woman who was taken in adultery. We thank you, Lord, that your word will not pass away, even as we see everything around us decaying and changing in all around I see. Lord, you and thy word that changes not, Lord, we pray that you would abide with us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would have all the glory. In Jesus' precious and mighty and matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's finish with our last hymn, hymn number 60, "To God Be the Glory." choir practice for the altos at 4:30 this afternoon anyway.